Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Today we come to "Blessed are those who are persecuted" in our series on the Beatitudes, looking for blessing, where Jesus teaches us that we are the blessed ones in this life. As we begin this morning, it's important to address the structure of the Beatitudes. There is a debate among scholars about whether there are 8 or 9 Beatitudes. Those who argue for 8 point to the literary device called an inclusio, which is a statement that marks the beginning and the end of a complete thought in the text. In this case, the inclusio would be the phrase, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," which marks the first beatitude in Matthew 5:3, and which may mark the last beatitude in verse 10. This would give us 8 beatitudes. The structure, however, has a problem, because it doesn't really know what to do with verses 11 and 12 if they're not part of the Beatitudes. So therefore, other scholars argue that verses 11 and 12 compose the 9th Beatitude for 2 reasons. The first is that it begins with the phrase, "Blessed are you." And it also, for the second reason, conforms to the Hebrew poetic device of adding a verse at the end of a section to add emphasis to what went before. We can see this clearly in the Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 6:16-19. Verse 16 reads, "There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him." The 6 things the Lord hates are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. And a false witness who pours out lies. The 7th thing that the Lord hates and finds detestable is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You can see, I hope, how this 7th item summarizes and amplifies the meaning of the previous 6. The Lord hates the preceding six actions because they are the character of the kind of a person that stirs up conflict in the community, which the Lord detests. Scholars supporting that verses 11 and 12 as the ninth beatitude says that this ninth beatitude serves this kind of poetic function. The ninth beatitude in verses 11 through 12 personalizes, it changes the language from blessed are they or blessed are those to blessed are you. It personalizes and then it expands the meaning of the eighth beatitude specifically. And it also emphasizes the theme of tension in between blessing and suffering that runs through all of the Beatitudes. Now, how one understands the structure of the Beatitudes is not a salvation issue. If St. Peter does meet people at the gates of heaven, I can assure you the question he will ask will not be, tell me, how many Beatitudes are there? Eight or nine? Now beware, this is not a trick question. Your eternal salvation depends on the accuracy of your exegesis. So what is it? Eight or nine? You don't have to look forward to that one. Nevertheless, how one understands the structure of any passage will influence how one interprets the passage. Consequently, for pastors, how we understand the structure of a passage influences what we preach and how we preach concerning a particular passage. Personally, I think there are eight Beatitudes with verses 10 through 12 constituting the eighth Beatitude. On the sermon notes page in your bulletin, you'll find an outline that states how I see this structure of these verses as one unit. So I hope this outline will help us see more clearly the teaching of the passage. Let's just step through it together. We have the A theme, which is the persecution theme. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then the B theme, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which is the blessing. And then back to the A theme again of persecution. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Then back to the B theme. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. And then ending again with the A theme. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. So phrase A, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, sets the major theme for us. Then phrase A1 tells us when we can expect blessing in our persecution. When people insult us, persecute us, when they lie about us because of Jesus. Persecution is not simply harmful treatment. It is harmful treatment because we are a follower of Jesus. And then phrase A2 provides us with an important context for understanding why persecution comes to us. Persecution comes to us because we are like the prophets who were persecuted before us. In these A phrases about persecution and blessing, Jesus does not tell us that persecution is a blessing. Rather, Jesus is telling us that when persecution comes, we will find ourselves blessed, even within the suffering of persecution. Jesus wants us to understand that no matter how severe the circumstances of our life, blessing is the constant state of being for His disciples. That is really the message of the Beatitudes. Blessing is your constant state of being. There is never a nanosecond when God's blessings do not flow to us. Now, phrase B tells us why blessings come in our persecution for righteousness. Our persecution for righteousness is proof that the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. And B1 tells us how we should respond to persecution when we belong to Jesus. We should respond with rejoicing and gladness. B1 tells us also why we can respond with rejoicing and gladness. Because we have a great reward in heaven. This morning I'm going to focus on the A phrases. The experience of blessing within persecution. Next Sunday, I'm going to end our series on the Beatitudes by focusing on the B phrases, the blessing of our heavenly reward. We'll also be celebrating communion together that Sunday, which will be, I think, a wonderful ending to this series on the Beatitudes. The structure of the eighth Beatitudes, as outlined in your bulletin there, makes it clear that Jesus teaches that persecution comes to the disciples of Jesus for three reasons. The first is because of righteousness. The second is because of Jesus, because we're followers of Jesus. And then the third is because they persecuted the prophets before you. For the rest of our time together, I'm going to take us deeper into these three reasons persecution comes to us, which will lead us to one point of application. Here's our first point. When we are righteous, blessing comes within persecution. Sometimes persecution comes to us precisely because we are good people. Specifically, persecution comes to us because we live out a righteousness that is not of this world. This world sets up a moral and ethical standard and then ridicules, condemns, and cancels those who do not meet the standard. This world has no time and no place for people it considers, by its standards, morally bankrupt. Christians, in the name and authority of Jesus, say to those this world ridicules, condemns, and cancels. There is a time and there is a place for you. The time is now. Today is the day of salvation, and the place is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus welcomes into His kingdom the morally bankrupt, the spiritual zeros, because none of us can bring anything to God of our own doing that makes us worthy of His love and mercy. This world offers no real enduring comfort for the deep tragedies and sorrows of this life. The best this world can muster is condolences, sympathy, and occasionally some sense of empathy. But the only real message available is stay strong. And you'll get through this. Christians, in the name and authority of Jesus, proclaim to this world that there is real comfort in this life and in eternity. Evil does not win. It does not win now, and it does not win ever. For the children of God. All who come to Jesus live now in the abiding presence of the living God, who gives us everything and who causes all things to work together for our good. And it's important to understand that it's not just that God sees what happens to us and He says, I just didn't foresee that coming. Wow, now I've got to work really hard to make it all good. That's not how God works. Everything that comes to us, no matter how bad it may feel to us, is infused with the goodness of God. And that which hurts us most often is that which causes us the greatest benefit. Have you not found that to be true in your life? It's that which causes us to throw ourselves upon the Lord and cry out to Him and allow Him to shape and mold us so we become more and more like Jesus. So the life of God is actually radiating through us. And just as we do for our children, sometimes we put things upon them that hurt them, that they cannot understand why. Why would mom and dad do this to me? Well, we do it because we love them, because we want them to grow up and be mature, capable people. And God does that same kind of action with us. He allows us, not just allows us, but He orchestrates difficult things for us so that in His goodness, He will shape us into the mature and capable people that He desires us to be. People who are mature and capable of radiating His character in this world. So beyond all of this, everyone who comes to Jesus also looks forward to the day of evil's final defeat, where God Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. This world struggles to know what to do with people who are too weak to make a productive mark on this world or to impose their will on others. The poor, the physically and mentally challenged, the addicted, the unneeded aged, the unwanted unborn. What do we do with them? Often we deal with them by finding ways to isolate them from the rest of society. In the worst case scenarios, we begin to justify ways of not preserving their life. Christians, in the name and authority of Jesus, issue the invitation to everyone who is weak and powerless in the eyes of this world. Come be a part of our family. We are all weak. We're all up against powers that we cannot overcome on our own. Especially our sin that works to ruin us all. But it will not be this way forever. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. A new order. Where in our meekness we will have the power and authority to rule this new world with the righteousness of God. In fact, as children of God, wherever we go right now, we bring a foretaste of what God's reign and rule will be like. The people belonging to this world hunger and thirst for many things. Perhaps chief among them is power. Especially power to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. This is because peoples whose allegiance belongs to this world and its current culture have no interest in pursuing God's standard of righteousness, which applies to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, regardless of their nationality, their language, or skin color. If this world were genuinely interested in righteousness and justice, then it would have to grapple with two commands on every single issue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine what our nation would be like if every law, every executive order, every court decision had to explain how it was in agreement with loving God and loving our neighbor. Not because we're forced to do it, but because that's what we want to do. Talk about a political transformation. That would be radical. Overnight, politics motivated by self-interest would evaporate. It would be as close to a utopia that could exist before Jesus comes back, because humans would be ruling and reigning with the intent of loving God and loving their neighbor. Contrary to this biblical vision for human well-being, humanity in general shows no interest in loving God or loving our neighbor in the ways prescribed by the Bible. Now, we have ways that we think are good and think are right, but we're really not really interested in aligning them with what God says is good and right. Therefore, instead of making peace, we constantly stir up conflict within ourselves. And why is that? Because we cannot agree on what is good and right. As the Bible says, every man does what is good in his own eyes. And when there is no standard and there's no objective standard to which we can all look and say, this is good and this is right, then the things that we conceive in our own hearts and our own minds that we truly, deeply believe to be good and right, others will truly and deeply believe to be evil. And so there is conflict among us. Christians, in the name and authority of Jesus, declare that all who bring their poor, sorrowing, weak, and wicked hearts to Jesus can exchange their corrupted selves for a new self, pulsating with the life of the pure heart of Jesus, and stand righteous and blameless before God. We, in the name and authority of Jesus, insist that there is real peace we can experience in this life and in the next. The sovereign Creator wants to enfold us in His peace. The Lord God Almighty will give to all who hunger and thirst for His righteousness the satisfaction of well-being and prosperity in every area of their life if we will come to Him. Will we come? There is blessing in persecution for belonging to Jesus. Those of us in Christ are those who have come. We are even now entered into the kingdom of heaven. We are those who know the real and abiding comfort of God. We are those who reign with Christ in power and authority of His meekness. We are those filled by the righteousness of Jesus. We are those who are merciful because we have received mercy. We are those who see God because He has given us the pure heart of Jesus. We are the children of God because we welcome Jesus as our peace offering so that we can live in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are the blessed ones in this world and in the world to come. God has withheld from us no good thing. Far from being proud or exclusive about our rich blessings as children of God, we turn to our brothers and sisters in the human race, no matter their nation, no matter their language, no matter the color of their skin, and we simply say, your Heavenly Father wants to bless you beyond all you can imagine. All you need do is believe that Jesus, God's Son, is God's peace offering for your sins. Then you too will be enfolded into God's blessed family. It's that simple. People will respond positively to this simple message. Most people, however, will say, no, thank you. Among those who reject our message will be a group of people among whom will say, we hate you. We hate you for your life, and we hate you for your message. And that group may take harmful actions against us. Jesus tells us, when people insult us, say falsely all kinds of evil against us and persecute us by rejecting us and rejecting our message, in that moment, God's blessing flows to us. If we have believed and allowed this teaching of Jesus to sink into our souls, in that moment of insult, in that moment of rejection, we will know the blessing of God. We will know the blessing of God because we will realize that God's greatest purpose for our life is clear in us. The life of Jesus flows through us. People are seeing Jesus in us, and they are treating us in the same way they treated Jesus. The righteousness that people hate in us is the righteous life of Jesus Himself flowing through us. Finally, there is blessing in the rejection of our prophetic role and message. At the end of our passage, Jesus assumes that we are prophets in our day by telling us persecution comes because, quote, they persecuted the prophets before you. In my experience, pastors and Bible teachers often lightly touch on this concluding phrase of the Beatitudes. However, our structural outline makes it clear that it deserves status as a main point, as one of the three reasons persecution comes to us. This phrase emphasizes that Jesus expects His disciples to be prophets in their culture. What is a prophet? Simply put, a prophet is a person commissioned by God as His spokesperson to deliver God's message of warning and hope for the people of their day. Jesus acknowledged His prophetic role when He said, while preaching in the synagogue in His hometown, Nazareth, quote, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown, end quote. Paul makes it clear that God commissioned us with His message of reconciliation for our generation. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. In other words, He has called us to be prophets in this generation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors. We are Christ prophets, as though God were making His appeal through us, just like He did through Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the rest. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Jesus underscores the prophetic role of His disciples in Luke 10 when He sends out the 72 disciples and He tells them, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That day being the day of judgment. We must not downplay the prophetic role Jesus expects us to carry out in our times. We are born for such a time as this. We are born to be the voice of God's truth in this moment of history. Jesus tells us that our prophetic role is so important that we bring the kingdom near everywhere we go. Blessing comes to those who receive our message. A judgment worse than the physical destruction of Sodom comes to those who reject it. Like Jesus and the prophets before us, people and social structures that have no desire to submit to the rule and reign of God reject our message, which is God's offer of peace through Jesus Christ. As it was in the time of Jesus and in the time of the prophets, so it is in our day. There are people who will take extreme measures to silence the message, and if necessary, the messenger. The application of our sermon is one question. If the blessing of being like Jesus means persecution comes to me as it did for Jesus, am I all in? If the blessing of being like Jesus means persecution comes to me as it did for Jesus, am I all in? When people persecute us because of our righteous life, because they see Jesus in us, and because they hate the message of God's peace we bring to them, Jesus tells us we can rejoice and be glad. First, because our persecution confirms His life in us, and second, because we have a great reward in heaven. Next Sunday, we will rejoice together in those blessings. Until then, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning His shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is this Jesus who says to us, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement, that when hard and difficult times come to us because we are followers of you, that there is goodness and blessing in them. For we are radiating the life of Jesus out into this world, and we know that our reward is great in heaven. We thank you for this. We thank you that you teach us clearly so that we can make sense of the things that happen to us. You're so loving and kind. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing together in worship?